Before I dare to launch into teaching God's Word, I'm going to ask the true teacher to be there to instruct us and open our minds and hearts to understand. Let's pray. Our Father, we come now to this Word that you have preserved for us down through the ages. And we thank you that you have put it into our hands that we might read it and know it. But we must rely upon your Spirit to teach us. We confess, our Lord, that you must be our teacher, and we call upon you to guide us and direct us as we look to your Word this morning, that it will teach us your truth and work upon our hearts to make us love it and obey it as we shine as lights for Christ. For we thank you in his name. Amen. Well, when I was very young, I had a sweater made out of knit yarn or something. And I looked down, and there was a little piece of loose yarn sticking out from the sweater. So I took it off and was getting ready to pull it out when my grandmother, far more drama than usual, yelled out, "No, don't pull on that." So I stopped very quickly, looked up in shock, wondered what I'd done. And then a very different tone of voice mildly explained, "If you pull on that, your whole sweater will unravel." I was a bit overstated, I think. But she got out her crochet hook and carefully pulled the loose thing back through and wove it all back together somehow. I don't think just yanking it would have made my whole sweater a pile of yarn on the floor, but it would have unraveled part of it, leaving kind of a mess. Sometimes the quick fixes that we try to put in place mess things up even more than the problem was to begin with. We need to be careful that we don't just impulsively dive into a problem trying to solve it without giving thought to how we ought to go about the process. And we end up ruining things and leaving repairs that need to be made worse than the problem was originally. Well, we're very imperfect beings, and we live in a very imperfect world, and there's a lot of things around us that need fixing, for sure. But we need to be careful that we don't just tear into it and rip things apart because we see things are wrong, we want to fix it. We want to be sure that we go about repairing the problems in the way that God, who knows best, knows how to fix things. Well, we live in this very imperfect form of God's kingdom. Nevertheless, we are in God's kingdom. And in Matthew 13, this portion we looked at in our reading this morning, beginning at verse 24, Jesus tells about another of his parables regarding the kingdom of heaven. Now, later on, and we'll look at that a little bit later, beginning at verse 36, he explains it so we can understand how all these things fit together. But the parable begins here in Matthew 13, 24. Let me read that verse alone first. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who has sown good seed in his field." Well, there was a parable before this that he refers to where he also talked about sowing seeds in the field. But he was teaching something altogether different there. But since it's in the context, let's look back at that for a moment. There, the seed represented God's word falling on different kinds of human hearts, different kinds of soil. When the gospel came to hearts that were not prepared for the gospel, well, it didn't take root. There was no lasting effect of it. But when it came to those made alive by God's redeeming grace, by hearts and soil prepared, it took root and it grew. The point was, we don't make excuses for our pride and arrogance. That's the way we all are. Salvation isn't because you're better than the other person or because you made a better choice or you're a nicer person. It's because of God's grace. He prepared your heart that when the seed fell there, his word, you believed it and it took root. And so it humbles us to thank God for that marvelous grace that comes before his word takes root. So in the next parable here, there's something else that he teaches us about the nature of that kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven isn't just about some future state that we're going to enter into one day. It's about God's kingship displayed everywhere all the time. And God's sovereign rule over all things is seen in two basic ways. It's when he blesses and cares for his kingdom children. But it's also seen when God's judgment falls on those who violate his kingship. His wrath falls on those that dishonor him as his creator, Lord, and redeemer. But here in this present world, God's kingdom is very incomplete yet. There's a lot more work to be done. So his kingship isn't seen perfectly by everybody around us. It isn't appreciated fully, even by those of us who are there. But it's clearly here, even though it's imperfect. Jesus said in Matthew 4:17 that the kingdom was already at hand. And then again, Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God has come upon you." There is a kingdom where God rules, and it's here and now, but it's yet imperfect. And we need to see it grow until that completeness in the final judgment day. But the kingdom is like that situation that Jesus described here. It's like a man sowing a seed in the field. And here, there's a parable where we have the seed, the soil, and the sower, and they have different meanings than they did in the previous parable. So, Jesus went on a little later when he sat down with his people. In verse 36, he explained what he meant. Let me read from verses 36 to 38. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom.'" So first explained here, the sower is the Son of Man. Well, that title, Son of Man, is used of Jesus many times. Goes back to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 7:14. There it says the Son of Man is going to be given dominion and glory and kingdom, and it will be an everlasting kingdom. Of course, that's Jesus, the king over all the universe, who was born of man that he might come here and display his kingship and teach us how to live in his kingdom. In the field, it says, is the world. Here we are. This is the place we live. We are in the field right now, and the good seed represents the sons of the kingdom of heaven, those who are redeemed by grace and who are put here by the Son of Man, who were sown into the wheat field. And we're here to grow. We're to grow and to honor him and to show forth the wonders of our King. Our job is to be good wheat out there growing in the field. But there's more to the parable. Going back now to the original parable part in verse 25, there was an enemy. Here it says, "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him, or said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" Well, that evil enemy that who hated the farmer, I guess, wanted to destroy his field, went in and sowed weeds among the wheat. Now, it's interesting, that Greek word for weeds there is zizanion. Most identify it as the bearded darnel. I had to look that up because I don't know that much about weedology. Dr. Hendrickson says that it has a fungus that is hosted by this weed, and it's poisonous, both to people and animals. Some translate it, there were tares sown among the wheat. The idea is it was bad stuff growing there, and it wasn't supposed to be among the wheat. And the enemy had come secretly at night. His intent was to damage the field's owner and his crop. Well, after a while, the crops grew, and the workers saw that there were weeds mixed in with the wheat. And the owner of the field knew that he wasn't the one who planted that there, and he explained that it was the work of an enemy. And then verses 38, continuing now in verse 39, Jesus goes back to explaining the meaning of this part of the parable. He says, "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." All right, so there's the weeds, the sons of the evil one, the followers of Satan. always active in this world ever since the fall of man, there are those who are weeds, those who are here to destroy and to ruin the work of God if they could. Crafty workers of Satan, sneaking in where no one even suspects them. In fact, I don't even think they know who they are. They think they're doing a good thing because their hearts are darkened. They're suppressing the truth revealed all around them about God, as Paul tells us in Romans 1. And they're coming in to change things, but they're ruining things if allowed to have their way. And the enemy who planted these weeds is identified as the devil, always busy at work to destroy or damage God's kingdom in any way that he can. And the devil plants his own sons in that same field, right here in the world, along with us, God's children. He's always trying to subvert, to obscure things, destroy the kingship of the one who created it all. He slips in that bad seed any way he can so that people won't see it at first, until it already starts yielding its fruit. But the Bible, in the Bible, the devil's not this fantasy cartoon character, you know, with horns and pitchfork and a ponytail. That's not the devil we have in the Bible. He's a real spirit being who really exists in this universe. And he is out to destroy the work of God, if only he could. Well, he has these very real sons, these other people who follow after him. The fallen nature naturally follows after the teachings of Satan as it pushes aside the truth that God has revealed until that work of grace transforms. And so the Bible calls Satan the deceiver, the father of lies. But it also says that he often appears as an angel of light. He wants you to be distracted, to follow him, to destroy the growth of the wheat in the field. And so we have these who are the sons of the devil. Jesus makes it clear at one point where he actually calls upon them in that way. He says, "You're of your father, the devil." And they're all dressed up, these sons of the devil, like harmless sheep. But inwardly, they're hungry wolves. Well, here they are in God's world, even some joining the visible church of Christ, doing the best they could to secretly infiltrate all of our communities out around us in the world and in our churches with deceptions and poisonous ideas. We need to be careful that we don't fall for that. And in this parable, the servants offered to gather up the weeds of the field. Verse 28 there, going on to that verse, it says, "So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go out and gather them?' Well, that was the first thought. Let's go out and fix things. Let's rip these weeds out of the wheat field right away. But the experienced farmer knew that was not a good idea. He had a better idea in mind. There was danger in what they're going to do. And so verse 29 and 30, he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Well, the servant's willingness to help was commendable, but it wasn't a good idea. The roots of these weeds were all tangled up with the wheat, and if they just started yanking them out, they would ruin the wheat before it had a chance to ripen. And so the fruit of the wheat would be lost. The crop needed to be saved, but this evil plan of the enemy needed to fail. Oh, and it will fail. God has a plan. Satan thinks he knows what he's doing. He tries so hard to destroy what we're doing, but God even is using all that. When he nailed Jesus to the cross, or had him nailed to the cross, he probably said, "Okay, we're done with him now." Oh, was he wrong? All along, he was a tool in the hand of God to put the Savior on the cross to die, where that very act of evil turned out to be the very work of redeeming his people. Satan was that way, always thinks he's going to win, and when he thinks so, in Eden, got Adam and Eve to sin. Then God announced a plan that was so amazing that it would transform the whole human race, looking forward to the coming of a Redeemer, the seed of a woman born to crush the head of the serpent. We look at it this way. Satan, I always call him the designated loser. He thinks he's getting ahead, but God has a plan, and he's actually using the evil, that one day it will be turned upside down and revealed for what it is. As tragic and as sad as rebellion is, we will see the glories of God's grace and his amazing holiness, the light against that darkness, which will be so impressive and amazing that we'll behold it for all eternity. It's wiser to wait until God's time, when the wheat will be torn up, so that the weeds will be torn out and the wheat will be brought into the barn fully mature and ready. Valuable crop. So then Jesus told them a story that explains something a little bit more about God's kingdom, continuing in verse 39. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. You see, there will come a time when God's work here in this present earth is going to be completed. There is going to be a day of harvesting. All the souls that remain alive will witness it. It will be a day of God's announcing his judgment. By God's judgment, he doesn't sit there and say, what am I going to do with each person? No, that's not what judgment means. God knows quite well all the time where each soul stands. But it will be announcing the final outcome, the final fate deserved by those upon whom the judgment is pronounced. And that judgment day, tragically, will be for many payday. Destruction of the weeds and the harvest of the wheat. And so Jesus explains it now, continuing in verse 40 down through 43. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So we have these two kinds of eternity. There's not going to be any court of appeals. There's not going to be any second chances. And there's going to be no end to the final judgments once they're pronounced. There in Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus put it this way. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In fact, in that verse, the same word for eternal is used in both places. There's not going to be any end. The announcements made by God on that day will send every human to his eternal home, either everlasting terror or everlasting glory, no middle ground. Now, the thought of that eternal punishment horrifies us. And it should. But that doesn't make it untrue. God's word is very, very plain. And the terms Jesus used here are the same ones the Bible uses in other places. Burning with fire represents that purifying of God's kingdom from all remaining evil. And it describes that eternal destiny of those who are not redeemed children of God. Lost will be gathered out of God's kingdom to be eternally separated from the fellowship with their Creator. And they'll be thrown into a furnace of fire. Now, I was once a science teacher. And I know what fire is. You have to have a certain amount of oxygen molecules or there to be burned up and combined and so forth when you burn something. I don't think this oxygen-type combustion is what he's talking about here. We'd have to have an infinite amount of oxygen and so forth. And I don't think the universe intends to include an infinite amount of molecules. God is infinite, and that's enough. I don't know where he'd fit an infinite number of anything in this universe. But it is some unending type of torment that is most clearly revealed to us by fire. I know we've all seen these horrible fires as they ripped through the west coast here of our country not long ago. I've seen fires just this past day on the news of ripping through towns and totally destroying homes and buildings and sadly taking lives. Fire is very destructive. It's horrible. It's painful. But it gives us an image to keep in mind. We deserve great torment for not honoring the Creator. And so it tells us that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will feel that tragedy, that horror, which we all deserve. And what amazes me, it's what Jesus endured on the cross for each one of us in our place. The eternal God took that horror upon himself, that infinite eternal suffering, all focused into that infinite person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can endure all that in moments that we would suffer with for all eternity. And we need to remember that we're all justly deserving of that eternal penalty. All represented in Adam, all corrupted, and we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And yet our Lord Jesus, out of his love, paid that penalty for us. So in eternity, we're going to see the fires of hell very differently than we do now. Instead of picturing these flames coming up and pictures of people crying and so forth, we're going to actually see eternal souls cast away from the eternal presence of God. And that realization of what God is and how you have eternally offended him would be far worse, I think, than the burns of fire upon our skin. But the redeemed, they will see undeserved glory forever and ever. But meanwhile, until that judgment day, we've got some work to do. We're part of a field out here. And instead of going around just ripping out the wheat, we've got to make this field grow and to yield fruit itself, to be good wheat, so that we can produce for God the things that he's called us to do. Now, we want to stand very carefully in opposition to evil. We also need to be promoting what's good and what's true and what's honoring to our Savior. And when we approach these infiltrators, these weeds in the wheat field out there, we need to approach them not just to rip them out and be angry at them. We need to approach them with a message of redemption, because you don't know which ones are the yet unredeemed wheat that merely have been deceived and taken in by the devil and his weeds. And so some might be transformed by your testimony, the way you show forth Christ in your life and relate the gospel when you have the opportunity. There's going to be some who won't care at all what you say. They're just going to dismiss what you have to say, and that's tragic. We pray for them. And there's going to be some that are going to strike out in anger at God's truth. They're going to be violent. They're going to try to silence Christ's message as best they can. We see many like that right now. Watch the news at all on TV or on the web. It's not a fun thing to watch, as we see the anger lashing out to silence the very truth of God. But our primary job while we're here is to be a good wheat field. One of the most important things we do is to worship God, to worship him, to realize what he is, the creator, the redeemer, the one who works all things for his own glory, who gives you the talents and opportunities that you have. And we need to use all those daily, giving him the glory. I know some of you out there can probably build a house better than I ever could. It's a talent. Use it for God's glory. Some of you probably can cook food. I can't do that. My wife does that for me. I thank the Lord for her all the time. Some of you do well at it. Some of you have different talents and abilities, maybe some that you're overlooking. Use them with thankfulness to God for his ability and glory and opportunities, and give him all the glory for it. Don't walk around proud, but be that humble wheat growing in the field to show forth the glory of our field owner, the one who planted us into that field. And when these radicals come along and attack us, let's not be religious radicals back at them, angrily ripping away at the wheat and destroying the very testimony of the church before the world around us. It makes us look like just a bunch of fanatics who aren't considering the other side of the story. But when our focus becomes all negative, we neglect the positive things. And we aren't to go around viciously attacking, but humbly being examples of what's good and right, and sharing the gospel when we can. You know, we have a thing in the church called church discipline. Sometimes people have to be removed from the congregation because they show a lack of repentance and a lack of evidence that they belong to Christ. But we don't go at it with anger. We don't approach these things and get out of here. It breaks our heart when we see someone who is not repenting of open sins, someone who needs to be approached by the church. We come to them hoping that they will turn out to be merely deceived wheat rather than weeds. And that by our discipline of the church, we help them to come back, to repent and to recognize the seriousness of unrepentant sin. And so we need to have that patient obedience, leaving the work of judgment to God and his angels in that judgment day. Well, the farmer in this parable didn't assume that his servants would mistakenly pull out the wheat. But his servants, though they recognized the weeds that were there, would have ripped apart things that should still be growing in the field. And that reckless harshness would harm the field itself. Well, God's kingdom isn't pure yet. There's a lot of purification that needs to be done, a lot of growing yet. And so we have to wait very carefully. And though we openly oppose those who try to deceive and lead us astray, we do it in a manner that is honorable to the Lord. Now, there are those who slipped in even to the church. We hear this all around us in our society as well, as we see the work of these weeds trying to just choke us out. Morality, we see, is perverted. Justice is mocked, if carried out. We see the authority of even our own leaders sometimes mocked and abused. Sometimes authority is wrongly handled, and it becomes something that oppresses rather than leads. God's institutions of marriage, Sabbath, purity of worship are often labeled as archaic. We see terrorism, crime, threatening all around us. Politics. I happen to follow politics. I don't know why I do that, but it kind of gets my attention. Twisting everything around to manipulate voters rather than trying to stand for what will preserve the liberty and security of God's people and this nation. Meanwhile, we need to be careful. We don't just yank at the loose yarn, trying to destroy things in our own way. God calls us to live as his children here, not as angels of retribution. That's his job. In God's good time, the evil plan of Satan is going to fail, just like the plan that the farmer had here for his field. The enemy was going to fail. He wasn't going to succeed. The enemy thought, oh, I got weeds in there now. And when they rip him out, they're going to destroy half of his wheat. But that's not the way the field was to be tended. The enemy failed. A full crop of wheat was gathered in. And when it was time to pull up the weeds, and sure, it may have the roots around the wheat, pull out the weeds, it would pull out some of the wheat. But the wheat was now mature. So when you separated them, you throw the weeds in there to be burned, and that mature wheat goes on into the barn, the place where it becomes valuable to the field owner. And so here, we're to shine as lights. That's our job. We are here to pray that God would preserve and protect his people. And I think we watch the news, or either on television, or hear it on the radio, or follow it on the web, or wherever you get your news. Make a prayer list. Certainly the news gives us a lot of things to put on that prayer list. We need to pray very, very hard for God's preservation and protection of his people, that good laws will be made and enforced. We need to pray that God would transform evil hearts by humbling them, by turning them to Christ, and that God would reform his church. We say we'll reform churches. You know what that means, reforming. Doesn't mean making something different, twisting its form around. It means reforming it, to take what God has taught us, to look at it, and see where we are. And if it's different, we reshape, reform what we believe back to the form God gave us in his word. Sometimes, you know what? You have to say, oops, I was wrong. That's okay. We need to let God's word be the truth that tests everything we believe, everything we do, every priority we have, everything we value in our life. And we need to go out and shine as lights in this very dark world. Some years ago, I came across a short prayer of a little girl. Here's what she prayed. Dear God, help all the bad people to be good, and help the good people to be kind. Sometimes we're not. And it's so easy to let our impatience get away with striking out against those around us who we think are wrong. But we need to be careful that we don't help the poisonous weeds in their attempt to suppress God's truth by giving a bad impression of God's church. We need to let it shine, not distorting the beauty of the wheat as we go after the weeds. I think every day we need to be as healthy wheat, not discouraged by the weeds, out there promoting what's right and honoring God with all your thoughts, all your words, and in everything you do. Young people, school starting up again, right? I was a school teacher. I was once a student. I know what it's like to go back to school after a nice summer vacation. You're going to get assignments. There's going to be tests. You're going to have to study, and there's going to be homework to do, projects to make. But you know, on the one hand, you say, oh, I've got to get this done. My teacher's going to be mad, or I'll get a bad grade. My parents will get after me. Think, God's given me this as a job. I'm going to do the very best I can for His glory. And that's the way we should approach every job set before us. Something spills on the floor. Ah, we don't like that. We got to clean it up. But as we clean it up, we have to understand this is a job God's given me to do. I'm going to clean it up as best I can. Just as God cleans up my heart, I'm going to clean up this spill I made on the floor. Let's look to the Lord in all the things that we do. Let's never let Him slip far from our mind, to honor Him with all of our thoughts, words, and deeds. Humbly admit to God when we do wrong. We come to Christ for forgiveness. And we remind ourselves of that glorious eternity ahead, not earned by us, but earned by that Savior who took our place and died on the cross of Calvary. There's no Hollywood special effects that could ever convey to us what He went through as He shouldered what we each deserve and paid that penalty. But now the price is paid. And when we come to trust in Him repentantly, resting in Him, trusting, we reveal that He has worked in our heart, and we're among those nailed to that cross with Him. But He paid the price. And so in that day, one day yet ahead, we're going to be all gathered together into our Father's house. And there we're going to live with Him forever and enjoy His rich blessings. Let's be good wheat out there in His field. Make a good field of it. Attacking the wheat lovingly with the gospel of Christ, shining as bright lights, and yet doing it all for God's glory, appreciating Him all the way. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for these marvelous things that You taught us, how imperfectly we understand them, and yet we know that they are truth, that You will not fail when we walk in the ways that You have prescribed. Give us that patience, that love that shows in our hearts, that unwillingness to strike out evil with evil, but rather that willingness to strike out with love, to hold back, merely calmly give the truth, that You may be glorified. We thank You. Send us forth with Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, our hymn that we sing is hymn number 355, We Are God's People. Let's sing with joyful